Number 56, as we sing all three verses. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave his own son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The wildest offender who cruelly believes that moment from Jesus our pardon receive. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he had done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Let the earth hear his voice. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Amen. You may be seated. May I have a couple of ushers, please? Amen.
Dearly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, this day, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for loving us. Lord, we just thank you for the message this morning, Lord. Grace, mercy. Lord, we thank you for our Sunday school lesson, Lord. Just rejoicing in you, have joy. Lord, we just thank you for this building, the air condition, Lord. And, you know, Lord, you've given us so much. We thank you for the pastor, and we thank you for John leading this music. Lord, and Lord, we just give you all the thanks. Lord, we can't thank you enough. It's not about us. It's about you. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords and Almighty God. We praise you and give you all the glory. Just ask you to bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
Going here this evening, do we have any praises or testimonies? Yes, sir.
Amen. Yes. Central Baptist Katy. Outstanding. Yeah. Oh, man, you're on now, brother. You said a long minute. You get the mic. It's on.
Okay.
There it is.
Anyway, it would start out with my nephew's girlfriend, who's now his wife. She got saved, started going to church, got my nephew saved. Then his sister and her husband. And then my brother got back in church because of all that, because my sister was going. And my brother's son is the one that got saved today. So
Amen. This
girl, Diana, started years ago, you know, listening to God's calling. And all these salvations and families getting back in church and everything.
Can I ask you a question? Yeah. And maybe you have to ask her, but was she a Christian that prayed for lost people to get saved?
I don't know.
Will you ask her that?
I'll ask her and find out.
But ask her if she specifically prayed for any of these people that have gotten saved, if she specifically prayed for them for their salvation.
Well, I'm pretty sure she did. My oldest nephew, her now husband,
okay.
I'm pretty sure she started with
him. That's probably a gimme. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But the rest of them, you know, then his sister, them two are my sister's children.
Yeah.
But anyway, it's just with her listening to God and accepting and being faithful in church started this whole salvation today is still being carried on because of what
she
started.
Amen.
So
yeah, you never know. You never know what your church attendance, you never know what your faithfulness to the Lord is going to produce. It may be this generation. It may be the next generation. It may be the produce of your testimony may be after you've already transitioned on to be with God. And what is brought, what is discussed about your life at your funeral or memorial is what galvanizes somebody or gets somebody thinking, and then the truth just keeps marching on. Amen. Thank you for that testimony. Yes, sir, Brother John.
Here tonight,
Brother Harold. Good to see you, man.
All right.
Amen.
I know he's been battling some health issues.
Yes,
and it's a blessing to see him in spite of everything that we have going on in our lives. That he's out here praising the Lord, wanting
Amen.
To hear the word.
That's right, Brother Harold.
Amen.
Good to see you tonight. Amen. Anybody else? Testimony, praise. Got one up here, Bobby Coons. I can't see Bobby. He's wearing camouflage and a tree shirt.
I'm hiding. I've just got to praise God. I know I haven't done it enough, but my hip feels so awesome, and I just give all the glory for that to God.
Amen.
For giving somebody the ability to know and learn how to do that and fix it. I still can't walk real good without a cane. I still have a limp, but it's still sore, but it's coming along.
And whose cane is that?
This was one of my dad's.
Okay.
He just collected them. He didn't have to use them.
All right.
He just liked to collect them.
Very good.
But I just give, like I said, I just give God the glory for that.
Amen, bro. Amen. That's good. Anything else? Praise his testimonies tonight. Oh, we got one back here. All right. Amen.
From the new member.
You can only get embarrassed once.
I just want to praise the Lord because a year ago today we laid my mom to rest, but
she
was saved.
Yes.
And I'm telling you, it kind of reminded me because my sister got saved first, and then I got saved, and people in our family started getting saved. And my mom was a staunch Roman Catholic and refused it from the very beginning and didn't want to hear nothing of it.
Right.
And years of just trying to be a testimony and saying what we could when we could, having people go to witness to her. Anyway, long story short, probably, I guess, maybe about 3 years before she passed on, she received the Lord as her Savior.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that it was clear to us because it was always the Catholic Church, and I have to go to confession, and the Blessed Virgin Mary, and all of this. After she got saved, all of a sudden, all that disappeared. She just loved the Lord.
Amen.
We asked her, Mom, you saved? Yes. How do you know? I'm going to heaven because of Jesus, what he did for me. And
Amen.
It was so clear, and so I'm thankful for that.
Amen. It's great. Amen. Anybody else? All right. Yes, Miss Karen.
I'm just thankful to be home.
Thankful to be home.
Thankful to be home.
Hey.
Thankful you are home.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, we did. All right. Anybody else? Is that the balance of it? Amen. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles and look at Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to get you up one last time as we read this passage together. Revelation chapter 10. We'll read the whole chapter in its entirety, but we certainly won't get that far through it. But just to kind of set the context, the little subtitle above my chapter 10 in my New American Standard Version, and these aren't all the time accurate or all the time good, but this is a good one. It says, the angel in the little book, and I'm all for it. That's what's going on here, the angel in the little book. Revelation chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, if you found it this evening, would you say Jesus? Thought I was going to say amen, didn't you? Yeah. All right, Revelation 10, beginning in verse 1. It says, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth, and the things in it, and the sea, and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, and saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. And as we just begin to introduce this passage tonight, Father God, I pray that we would be able to handle some of the detail and some of the minute things in the passage, Lord, so we can kind of get going with it. Lord, this is one of the more difficult passages for me as we look at this, and different commentators are heading in different directions, Lord. We just pray for your wisdom and guidance, and just give us continuity of thought, and Lord, just allow us to get the truth out tonight to your people. Father God, we pray your Holy Spirit apply it to us, and may we see, and I think, Lord, this might be the message tonight, but may we see the sovereignty, and may we see that there is a plan, and may we see tonight that you have a plan for us. And you have a purpose for us. And Lord, you have everything within your hand. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. We won't get near as far what we read this evening. Another eye in the storm is basically what we're calling this, and this will take us several weeks to work ourselves through Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. We're in another one of those, what you would call, parenthetical passages in Revelation, parentheses. If you'll remember, we encountered one of these between the sixth and the seventh seals, which is the balance of Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. Now we encounter one between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. All right, the sixth and the seventh trumpet. There are several reasons why the Lord gives us these pauses, these parenthetical statements. There's several reasons why the Lord gives us these things, gives us these pauses within the action of the judgment that is going on. Number one, the one reason is to give the reader a break. I mean, just to kind of let you catch your breath. We've been studying terrible scenes of tragedy, terrible scenes of death, terrible scenes of judgment. He gives us these pauses to allow us, to allow the reader to regroup and gather our emotions and gather our thoughts and gather our praise and our worship for who He is. These pauses allow the Lord to give us words of encouragement and comfort. Another reason God gives us this pause in the action is to show everyone who is truly in control. Who is truly in control. As you read about the horrors of the tribulation period, you might conclude that sin, you might conclude that Satan are in control, that these things, sin and Satan, are running the show, but God steps in to remind us that He is still the sovereign God of the universe. God wants us to know that regardless of how dark the hour becomes, and in spite of what the devil and his crowd might do, God is still on the throne and He is still in control of all things. Amen? These pauses also serve to focus our attention on the blessed Lamb of God. In the midst of His wrath, we desperately need to be reminded of His great power, folks. His great power, His great mercy. What we preached about today, His great grace. You see, there is one fundamental problem with the world today. And I think you know what that is, but let me just cover it with you right quick. The world leaves who? Leaves Jesus. What do they do with Jesus? They leave Jesus out of its what? Out of its calculations. They leave Jesus out of its plans. People leave Christ out of their lives, out of their plans. Does that make sense? In ancient times, astronomers like Aristotle and Ptolemy, they believed that the earth was the center of the universe. When Nicholas Copernicus and Johannes Kepler made the discovery that the sun was the center of the solar system and the planets did what? Revolved around the sun, everything else began to fall into place, didn't it? And begin to make sense, right? The earth rotates the sun, the moon rotates the earth. Everything is in orbit around the sun, and the sun is in orbit within the Milky Way galaxy. It's an amazing thing, right? Well, the world has cut Jesus, the Son, out of the picture. And they've replaced Him with what? With selfishness. They've replaced Jesus with what? With social media. They've replaced Jesus with what? What has the world done with Jesus? They've replaced Him with liberal politics. They've replaced Christ with what? With moral relativism. I'm going to come up with my own way of living despite anything you tell me the Bible says. It's my way or the highway, moral relativism. I'll make it up as I go what's right and wrong. Moral relativism. It's just relative, right? What do they replace Jesus with? What has this world done? It has cut Jesus the Son out of the picture, and they've replaced Him with faulty man-made institutions. And the result has been total chaos. You see it on the news, the total chaos, don't you? The mass shootings. You see the chaos that's within the mind of the perpetrator that would go and shoot people for spite, for meanness. The result has been total chaos. When Jesus is restored as the focal point of mankind's attention at the second coming, then all things will make sense and fall into perfect place. That's what God is up to here in this passage. This passage introduces the middle of the tribulation period, if you will. These verses also serve to place God's sovereignty back on center stage. So as we go through this, let us notice what is taking place upon the earth as we see the lull, as we experience the eye of the final storm. The final storm of judgment is coming. We begin tonight with just simply talking about the vision that John saw. Verses 1 through about verse 3. In this passage, John sees what? He said, my Bible says a strong angel. Your translation may say a mighty angel. Strong angel, mighty angels. We're talking about the same thing. In this passage, John sees this descending from heaven. Now, we're not given the identity of this angel. Studying the commentators and thinking about this for a while, I believe this angel is either Gabriel or it's the archangel Michael. Gabriel or the archangel Michael. Some, however, say that this is none other than Christ as this angel, because like Christ, this angel descends in a cloud. But once all the biblical evidence is considered, a strong, mighty angel is the best interpretation. And if at the end of this you still think this is the person of Christ that has come down, well, then that's okay. That's not a doctrine to divide on. Amen? It's all going to pan out in the end, right? All right. But I want to give you several reasons that make up the evidence why this angel is not Christ. First of all, the use of the Greek word allos. Will you say, where's the Greek word allos? It says, I saw another strong angel. I saw another. Allos is the Greek word for allos. We're going to get geeky with the Greek tonight, okay? I'm just telling you right now. Allos. Another of the same kind. It identifies this angel as one exactly like the previously mentioned trumpet angels. If the passage were referring to Christ, as some take that it is, the word heteros in the Greek would be used. Heteros means another of a different kind, right? Heteros. Christ could not be described as an angel exactly like the other angels, since they are created and Jesus is the creator, eternal God. He said, I thought God the Father was the creator God. Jesus is the one who created it all. He spoke it. Amen. We say God spoke it. Jesus spoke it. Same thing. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That Colossian passage is referring to Jesus Christ. The use of allos. Second, why this is not Christ but a strong, mighty angel. Second, whenever Jesus Christ appears in Revelation, John gives him an unmistakable title. Listen to these titles that are recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for your personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to this. He is called the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's Revelation 1:5. He is called the Son of Man. That's Revelation 1:13. He is called the first and the last. That's Revelation 1:17. He is called the living one. That's Revelation 1:18. He is called the Son of God. That's chapter 2, verse 18. He is called he who is holy, who is true, chapter 3, verse 7. He is called the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, 3:14. The Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, chapter 5, verse 5. The Lamb, he's referred to as the Lamb four times in the book of Revelation. 6:1, 6:16, 7:17, 8:1. Faithful and true, chapter 19, verse 11. The Word of God is how Jesus is referred to in 19:13. And then the one that we often say a lot, and King of Kings and Lord of Lords, chapter 19, verse 16. Whenever Jesus appears in Revelation, John gives him an unmistakable title. Thirdly, other strong angels who clearly cannot be identified with Christ appear in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. And since other angels are so designated, there is no compelling reason to associate that title with Jesus Christ. Further, While the pre-incarnate Christ appears in the Old Testament, we all understand what pre-incarnate means, right? Pre-incarnate, that's before the virgin birth. Pre-incarnate, Old Testament, pre-incarnate. While the pre-incarnate Christ appeared in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, that's the pre-incarnate Christ. We call those theophanies. Pre-incarnate Christ. The New Testament nowhere refers to Jesus as an angel. And then fourthly, why this strong, mighty angel is not Christ, but another strong angel. Fourthly, this angel came down out of heaven to the earth. Came down out of heaven to the earth. To identify him as Christ is to add a third coming. There's a second coming, right? And this ain't it yet. Second coming's further down the road. It's to add another coming of Christ to the earth. Unforeseen elsewhere in Scripture, one that is not in accord with the biblical descriptions of the second coming. Okay? So, as we see the vision that John saw, we see how John describes his spectacular attire. His spectacular attire. Verse 1, he was clothed with a cloud. That's pretty good digs. Clothed with a cloud. Must have been amazing. Clothed with a cloud. I'd like to have seen a cloud yesterday in the bluebird hot sky. He was clothed with a cloud. This cloud, this cloud-like attire, symbolizes his power, symbolizes his majesty, symbolizes his glory, symbolizes that the fact that he comes bringing judgment like the angels before him have done. Okay? Clouds are associated with the second coming of Christ in judgment. In 1:7, in chapter 14, verses 14 through 16, we see in Matthew's account, Matthew 24, verse 30, about clouds and judgment, Mark chapter 13, verse 26, Mark 14, 62, and Luke 21, 27. So when we see clouds in the New Testament, they're going to be dealing with what? With judgment. John describes his spectacular attire. He was clothed with a cloud, and verse 1 says, the rainbow was upon his head. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head. The Greek word for rainbow is iris. Iris. This word represents the Greek goddess who personified the rainbow and served as a messenger of the gods. In classical Greek, iris was used to describe any bright halo surrounding another object, such as the circle surrounding the eyes, or what look like eyes on a peacock's tail, if you remember what a peacock's tail looks like, or the iris of an eye. You look at Sister's eyes down here, they're all crystal clear blue because the cataracts are gone. So you can see the defined iris in her eye, right? Iris. Getting it? Amen? With me so far? In this context, iris describes the brilliant, many-colored rainbow around the angel's head and that reflects his glorious splendor. The same word was used in chapter 4, verse 3 to describe the rainbow that encircled the throne of God. So that is the attire described. Let's see the attire applied. While the cloud symbolizes judgment, the rainbow represents what? The rainbow represents God's covenant. The rainbow represents God's covenant mercy in the midst of judgment. The same thing can be said about the iris rainbow of Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. When do we first experience the rainbow in Scripture? Remember? Genesis, after the flood, God gave the rainbow as the sign of his promise never again to destroy the world by water. Genesis chapter 9, Genesis 9, verses 12 through 16. The rainbow with which the angel is crowned will reassure God's people of his mercy in the midst of coming judgment. There's people getting saved during the tribulation. 144,000. You got the two witnesses coming. I mean, the gospel's being preached with power. These people cannot be shut down or stopped. people are turning to the Lord in salvation. And so the rainbow, which the angel is crowned, will reassure God's people of His mercy in the midst of coming judgments. We see an example of this both and. Judgment and mercy. Mercy and judgment. It's both and. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Let's turn there tonight and look at that passage. Old Testament. Malachi. Minor prophet. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi 3:16. Tell me when you're there. Yep, yep. That's not too far from Matthew. Right there at it, amen? Malachi 3:16, we good? Word of God reads in Malachi 3:16, that those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chafe. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Isn't that a beautiful verse? But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healings in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Amen? Revelation 3:16 through 4:2. In this Malachi passage, we see God's covenant promise of mercy to His people in the midst of judgment. Mercy and judgment. Judgment and mercy. Well, we see John describes his spectacular attire. We see the attire applied. We see that John describes his spectacular appearance now. Verse 1, as we continue on in Revelation chapter 10. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun. His face was like the sun. Notice another angel in Revelation 18:1. Let's look at him right quick. 18:1 with me. 18:1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. His face was like the sun. 18:1, we see that powerful angel there. His brilliant, radiant glory far surpasses that of Moses. Remember, Moses went up on the mountain, came down, they had to put a veil on his face because his face was shining. It far, far surpasses that of Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. The angel's face lit up the earth like a blazing noonday sun in Revelation 18:1, that angel there. But the angel's spectacular appearance, let's now contrast it. Contrast it with what, Pastor? Well, let's contrast it with God's glory for a moment, with God's glory. How does this angel and the one mentioned in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, compared to God's Shekinah glory? Well, God's glory far surpasses this of any of the angels in the book of Revelation. Now, these are some pretty powerful angels. But when it comes to God's Shekinah glory, that's on a whole different level. Whole nother realm. It's a whole nother thing. Does that make sense to you? Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 says, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:16. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, you know this passage, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Right? The same pure glory shone from the face of the exalted Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16 that we've covered many months ago. Amen? So, After we see John describing his appearance, we also see John describing this strong, this mighty angel's, I call it trunk, right? His waist down, his trunk. He's a trunk of an angel, right? What does verse 1 say about him? Chapter 10, verse 1, his face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. The idea is we're talking about his feet, his ankles, his calves, and his thighs. We're talking about his trunk here. John describes the angel's trunk. John next described the angel's feet and legs as being like firm, stable, immovable pillars of fire. That symbolizes what? That symbolizes God's unbending holiness and stomping out his judgment on the earth, pictured here as fire that consumes the ungodly. I'll remind you again of what Malachi chapter 4 verse 1 says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chafed. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." Well, John continues on, and John describes what the angel carries, what he carries. We've looked at his trunk, we've looked at his appearance, we've looked at what he wears, but now John describes what the angel carries. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. Now, there are some that argue that the use of Bibloridion, the Greek word, they say that that use of little book in verse 2 distinguishes this book from Biblion in 5:1. Look at 5:1 with me. Chapter 5, verse 1. I told you we were going to geek out on the Greek. We're geeking out. It's all right. "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book," a biblion. Biblion. "Book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals," right? And that book's now been opened, right? And each of those seals is coming to pass, right? And each time another seal is open, another angel comes, right? And you have this judgment keep pouring out on the earth as this deed to the earth has been opened, and this judgment pours forth, right? So now we have in this passage in verse 2 and 10:2, we have this Bibloridion. That means what? That means little book. Little book. The reasoning here is the fact that Bibloridion is the diminutive form of Biblion. All right? Now, you like trucks? You like trucks. You like cars? You like cars. You like fast cars? Fast trucks? Yeah, man. Yeah. Right. Well, what did we used to play with when we were kids? Little cars and trucks. We liked them if they really looked fast. Right? Remember your Hot Wheels set? Am I the only one with a Hot Wheels set? Did y'all play with Hot Wheels? And then we had the electric track. Did you have the electric track? Or know of the electric track? Or your kids had the electric track or something? You know, the electric track. And you would put the car. Yeah. And you would pull the trigger. And the more you pulled the trigger, the more juice went to the little motor in the little slot car. And it would fly. Did you say it would fly off the track? That's exactly right. Yeah, it would fly off the track. And so then you would try to position the track to keep the car on there, right? And man, you would... As a kid, I mean, you would really fantasize being in that little car and going around that track until you flew off, of course. You didn't want to do that. But it was all about, you know, I'm going to take some mom's sewing machine oil and I'm going to put on the axles of my little car to make it a little bit faster. And I'm going to grease the little spindle ends that go in the housing. You know, don't want dad will say, don't get that oil, son, on that little electric thing. You're going to mess it up. But you try to grease. Yeah, I mean, you do everything. And then you would get the lint off of him. And you would, he was a little diminutive, a little miniature of what you hope to drive one day. You know, they had was it the Super B that had the big tail fin? 1970, what was that, a Dodge? Roadrunner, thank you. Roadrunner, right? And then you had the Dodge Charger, right? That was my slot car set. Chrysler product, yeah, Challenger Charger. Yeah, and you could take the bodies off. They were little diminutive. They were little miniature. They were little micro versions of the macro, of the big, of the massive, right? That's what's going on here, right? The Biblioridion is the diminutive form of Biblion, and the Biblion is also used to refer to the little book in chapter 10, verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, go take the Biblion, the book. So what are you saying? I'm saying that the angel has a miniature form of that scroll. That's Jesus. The angel has a representative miniature form of that. You say, what is the point? What in the world? What is going on? What are you talking about? The book needed to be made smaller because John's going to eat the book. And the book had to be really small because the scroll is open. It's not rolled up. Remember those candy cigars, right? You could chew those up and blow bubbles with them. It ain't one of them. It's opened up like a moon pie. And he's got to get that sucker down, right? You say he's really going to eat that. Well, that's what the Word of God says. He's going to eat it, right? It's going to taste sweet in his mouth, and then it's going to be what? It's going to be sour in his stomach. The book needed to be made smaller for the sake of the symbolism of this vision, since John was to eat it. The use of the perfect participle, hina ogaminon, which was open, that's the participle, which was open, emphasizes the idea of the scroll being open, having been open, it is to remain open. Once the seals begin to open up and the judgment starts, what are we not stopping? We're not stopping the judgment. Jesus is what? He's coming back. Well, I'm not ready for him to come back. Well, you better get ready. He's coming back. Well, I think we need to pray for that to slow down. I'm sorry. Jesus has got his divine time. He's coming back. The rapture of the church will take place. The tribulation will begin. And at the end of those 7 years, Jesus' feet are going to hit the mount at the second coming. He is coming back. Makes sense to everybody? That further identifies this smaller representation, this replica, if you will, with the now fully unrolled scroll of chapter 5, verse 1. The little book lying open in this unusual angel's hand unveils all the terrors of divine judgment yet to come. That's what's going on. So that what we're talking about in the introduction to Revelation chapter 10, if you're still not convinced, okay, I'm transitioning now, I'm getting away from the little book and I'm going back to the original argument that we were talking about, how some people say that this strong, mighty angel is Jesus Christ. We're going to close with one last example why this is not Christ, but a strong angel. In this introduction of Revelation chapter 10, if you're still not convinced that this angel is merely an angel and not Christ, let me remind you of another angel we find in the book of Daniel. Daniel saw a vision of an angel whom he described. Let's just look there, Daniel chapter 10, major prophet. Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Now, when we geek out on the Greek, I try not to geek you out too long. Amen? Because it's Greek to me, right? Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Let's look at verse 5. It says, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. right? Daniel alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I restrained and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. He's seeing a mighty angel. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. Notice what it says in verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. A geographical, demonic prince of a certain area of land was withstanding me. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, who do we know Michael as? The archangel. Chief princes came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. He was outgunned, outnumbered, but archangel Michael came in to help him. Amen? Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. Right? So we see mighty angels in the Old Testament. We see mighty strong angels in the New Testament. These mighty strong angels do represent God's sovereignty, do represent what is coming next in the biblical narrative, but this mighty strong angel is not what? Is not Christ. Has what in his hands? Has a diminutive, small version of the open, sealed scroll. What is John going to do? The Word of God says he's going to eat it. And he's going to do what? He's going to prophesy some more. Amen? He's going to prophesy some more. Can I take anything away from this? Well, when you study the Word of God, I hope it's always sweet for you. Amen? I hope it's always sweet. But sometimes when we get in the Word of God holds us accountable. And sometimes we come away and it's a little bitter. But the bitterness means what? That we need to make a change. Amen. That we need to do what? That we need to give God that confession. That we need to do what? We need to agree with God that sin is wrong. That we need to do what? That we need to repent of that sin. That we need to do what? That we need to experience the forgiveness that is brought to us by the love and by the blood of Jesus Christ. That we need to do what? That we need to rest again in His grace that we spoke of this morning. Amen. Amen? I think that's where we got to get. My desire was just to introduce, or what I felt like the Lord leading me to do, with all the Greek, was just to introduce the passage, Revelation chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And as we seek to deal with it next Sunday night, we'll get further down into it. Amen? All right. Jesus coming back? Is He in control? Right. Is there mercy in the midst of judgment? Yeah. Mercy in the midst of judgment. Two sides of God. Wrath, love. Mercy, judgment. Which one you want? Mercy, love, grace. What do you want to avoid? Wrath, judgment. Yeah. How do you get there? Jesus. Amen. Those names of Christ are incredible, are they not? The names of Christ. That's a sermon within itself right there. Let's pray and be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for tonight. Lord, we thank You that we can continue on in this study of Revelation. And Lord, it gets difficult at times. And Lord, I pray that You just give me the mental horsepower and wisdom to get on through it. Lord, thank You for the ability to try to make sense of it all. And Lord, I pray that the people, Lord, we don't just get the details of it, but I pray the Holy Spirit takes some of this and shows us something. Guides us in a way we need to be guided, gives us a word of encouragement where we need a word of encouragement, maybe a word of conviction where we need to be convicted. But God, it's your word, it's your people. Lord, I pray you put them together, you mesh it all up and make it work for them this week. Help them be a witness and a testimony. We thank you for the wonderful testimonies we've heard tonight, how encouraging that was and uplifting that was. And Father God, we pray we take that spirit out of here, that prayer for the lost works, that witnessing to those that are not saved is beneficial, that God, you seek to save those that are lost and in need of salvation. Thank you for these people, Lord. They know lost people. Lord, I pray you give them that boldness, that you give them that divine appointment to speak to those in their sphere of influence before it is eternally too late. Because we know one thing. If we don't know anything, we know one thing. Your Bible says you're coming back. You're coming back. We want to be prepared for that. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right, you folks are dismissed. Have a great week. All right, sir.